Father, we thank you that nothing escapes your attention. Lord, we thank you that you are never caught by surprise. Lord, as we sang earlier, Lord, you know the end from the beginning, which means, oh God, you know all things. But Lord, you invite us as your people to stand in the gap, to participate with you in your redemption plan in the earth. And so, Lord, this morning we lift up the people of Afghanistan, Lord, especially your church. And Lord, we ask you to have mercy. Lord, we ask you to extend your hand of protection over your people, over your church. Father, pray that what the enemy means for evil, that you will turn for good. Lord, we think of the early church in Jerusalem as they were persecuted and scattered. Lord, you turn it around for good and you cause your gospel to spread throughout the Gentile world, O God. And so, Lord, we pray a similar thing, O God, that even as the enemy has meant evil to destroy those who are not like them, those who are, in many cases, a part of your church, that, Lord, you would, as your people scatter, Lord, you would, they would go with your gospel, and they, oh God, they would share your word wherever they go. And Father, in the same way in which, as Stephen was put to death, Saul was there overseeing it, and Lord, you got a hold of Saul's heart. Lord, we pray a similar thing for those who are part of this Taliban movement, oh God, who are involved in taking the lives of others, that Father, somehow your spirit might get a hold of the hearts of these men, the hearts of these leaders, oh God, of this vicious and demonic movement, oh God. Lord, may your spirit get a hold of their hearts. May you reveal Christ to them. May they have some quote-unquote Damascus Road encounters with the true and living Lord. Lord, we call forth your salvation. Lord, deliver them, O God, out of the captivity of the enemy and usher them into the kingdom of your dear Son. Lord, we ask, O God, to, out of the rubble, Lord, out of the ashes, Lord, to cause your church to arise, to let there be an outpouring of your spirit, Lord, in that nation. In the name of Jesus Christ. And outpouring, O God, that it spread from that nation to much of the Middle Eastern world, O God. Lord, in the same way, O God, you poured out your spirit upon your people as they were scattered in the first century and they took the gospel all over, O God. Lord, let it be so. Let it be so, mighty God, that what the enemy meant for evil, Lord, that you will turn it around for good in the name of Jesus Christ. Let those, oh God, who are on the fence, as they would recognize, oh God, the cruelty that comes from this demonic belief, oh God, that they would run into your arms and into your kingdom. Lord, we ask you, God, to intervene. Lord, to provide for the needs of those who are suffering. Lord God, to intervene, oh God, to bring comfort for those who have lost their loved ones. Lord, to remove fear from those who are filled with fear in a time like this and to cause faith to arise in their hearts. And Lord, let those who know you be willing to share the reason why they would still hold on to Christ even in the face of death. So Lord, we ask, oh God, to move in that nation and to fulfill your will and your purposes. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in Afghanistan, we pray. And let we see, O God, that we see in the land that we live in, O God, a decrease of this Taliban movement in the name of Jesus Christ. Bring confusion into the enemy's camp, we pray. And cause them, O God, as you have done many times, especially in the Old Testament, cause them, O God, to turn upon themselves, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask for peace to be established in that nation. Peace, O God, as Paul described in Timothy, so that your gospel can go forth, so that people can share their faith. That type of peace, O God. We ask you to do that in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift up hatred to you, O God. And Lord, we also ask, O God, to minister to those who are suffering, Lord. Those who have lost their possessions, those who have lost their loved ones. Father, we pray that your spirit might comfort and strengthen. Lord, we pray that you might send forth your church, your people, oh God, to meet the needs of those who are suffering in Haiti. Lord, we call forth for resources, Lord. We call forth for a move of your spirit. Lord, again, we pray that out of this rubble, Lord God, you might cause your church to arise. Lord, we break every stronghold of witchcraft from over that nation. And Lord, we ask, oh God, to reestablish them with stability, reestablish them with peace, oh God, with government, oh God, who will work according to your word. Government, oh God, who will cause the people to prosper. And Lord, as we look into your word, we ask you to continue to speak to us. Continue to lead us this morning. Father, we ask you for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. You know, it's easy for us to just watch things and leave it at that. But since we are the people of God, then we need to do what God has called us to do. God has called us in this new covenant to be kings and priests unto the Lord. And so it's part of our calling. They are our own brothers and sisters in the Lord. Today I want to continue the series that I've called The Importance of Covenant. And I want to spend some time just talking about the superior covenant. The superior covenant. So turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 8. The book of Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 6. This is where the title of this message comes from. It says, "But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as a covenant of which he is mediator, superior to the old one. And it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, 'The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with your forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel, and after that time, declares the Lord, I'll put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear.'" So as I have been meditating on this covenant idea, concept, and this new covenant, several questions came to my mind. One of the questions that came to my mind is, what really is this new covenant? Is the new covenant a rehashed version of the old covenant? You know, when you have like cars, and every year they bring out new models of cars, so to speak. But the truth is, like, my son got a new car last year, 2020 RAV4. The 2021 RAV4 doesn't look much different to me from the 2020 RAV4. I mean, I don't know. When they bring out these new things, they have some minor things. You know, they might say, well, this new one, and I'm not saying so about the RAV4, but I've seen about other vehicles. This new one has more cargo space. You know, this new one has more head space for the driver and the passenger at the front. Or this new one, the lens at the back is slightly different. And you have all of these little slight, you know, things, but for our practical purposes, there's not much difference. Is that what the new covenant is? It's just a rehashed thing of the old covenant? Or maybe it's just a revamping of the old covenant, you know, that things that weren't right in it, God just fix it and then give you back this, you know, new, you know, like when you have your house and you add on a sunroom to one side and you remodel your bathroom and stuff. you know, just a remodeling, but for all practical purposes, it's the same house. Is that what the new covenant is? Many of you are shaking your head saying no. And you're correct. It's not. It really is a completely different covenant. And as we go through this morning, I think it's important for us to grasp that in our spirits. Because I've encountered enough people who they act as if this new covenant is just the old covenant with a few things added to it to sort of improve it. And they don't realize, no, it's a completely different covenant. Yes, there's similarities because of covenant. Covenants all have some similarities, like this, you know, shedding of blood. That's what Christ did for us. It have those things that makes the covenant, but the actual way in which it functions and stuff is different. And so, I just wanted to share that as a leading to us looking at this superior covenant. It really goes all the way back to Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham. So I'm going to look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 verse 6. It says, consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So part of the covenant God made with Abraham was this promise that through Abraham, and it goes on later to say through his seed, all nations would be blessed. Verse 16 of Galatians 3 says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. So God made a promise to Abraham that through his seed all the nations would be blessed. And so God later on established the old covenant with the people of Israel. But as we saw here, Paul is saying, Paul is a Pharisee, or was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a man who studied under the best, Gamaliel, in the first century. He knew the law inside out. And so here Paul is taking time to say, you know, it's a gospel that was preached to Abraham. Abraham believed God long before the law, and it was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Through Abraham, God established two covenants. That's in Galatians 4. God established two covenants through Abraham. Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. The son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but the son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively. For the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Agar. Now, Agar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present-day city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free and she is our mother. I'll skip down to verse 29. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the one born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. Verse 31. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. What Paul is here saying is that through Abraham, two covenants were established. God established two covenants. One covenant is the old covenant that he established with Israel. And the second covenant is the new covenant that he established through Jesus Christ. And here Paul is saying that in the time when Abraham lived, when he had his two sons, Ishmael and his mother Hagar, they persecuted, they mocked Sarah, and they mocked Isaac, and eventually they were cast out. And Paul is saying that in his day, the present day Israel, was a type of the son of a slave. See, they were the ones, the Jews were the ones persecuting the free people, the church. The Jews were the ones chasing Paul down and persecuting Paul. And so Paul is saying it's the same thing figuratively that is happening in his time. That the people of this old covenant, which really led to bondage, were the ones persecuting the people of the new covenant, which leads to freedom. Two completely different covenants. And so God introduced the law. People are saying, well, what is the law? We have seen in the weeks gone by that the words of the old covenant is really the Ten Commandments. And so the law is a fleshing out of the Ten Commandments. But the law was given so that people would come to faith in Christ. The law was given, it says, as a tutor to lead us to faith in Christ. That's Galatians, going back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. We are in a new covenant. So the law was to lead us to Christ, but faith is what brings us into the new covenant and brings us into the type of sonship that God wants us to have. So I'm going to focus a little bit now on the limitations of the old covenant. It was primarily an external thing. Emphasis was on external stuff, upon being properly circumcised. The priests and others would wear different types of robes. It was primarily an external stuff, but God really was after the heart. But the old covenant had nothing in place to help the heart of people. That's why in Hebrews 8 that we just read, the Lord says, I'm going to establish a new covenant. And this new one, I'm going to do something completely different. It's a new, completely covenant altogether. And it's going to be superior to this old one that I've established with Israel. The old covenant was really extended just to Jews. And if you are a Gentile, you had to convert to Judaism to be a part of that covenant. And so they proselytized, and the Gentiles would have to practice all of this stuff that the Jews would practice. So it was primarily an external thing. The old covenant had a limitation. Only the high priest could enter into God's presence, the Holy of Holies, and only once a year. There's no such, in fact, in the new covenant, our high priest is always before the Lord. It's Christ himself. And we as priests, we can enter into God's presence as often as we want. That's what the writer of Hebrews goes on to say. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. They wouldn't dare do any such thing under the old covenant. Even the high priest himself, when he offered his sacrifice, they would tie robes around him because they weren't sure when he went into the Holy of Holies if he was going to come up back alive. And so they'd have bells at the end of his garment so that they'd hear the bells ringing as he walked around. Because any time the bell stops ringing, they figure he's dead and nobody's going in there to pull him out, to get him out. So they're going to pull him out by the robe. That's how serious it was under the old covenant. In the new covenant, we have been called priests and kings to the Lord. We can enter with confidence into God's presence. That's the difference, a big difference between the old and the new covenant. So in the old covenant, they had to continually be offering sin offerings day after day for their sins. The priests and others continually offering sin offerings. In the new covenant, the Bible says, Hebrews says, one sacrifice has been made for all time, for all of our sins, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's a completely different covenant. If you want to live under the old covenant, go right ahead, get as many sheep as you can get, as many cows as you can get, and keep sacrificing for your sins. But in the new covenant, one sacrifice has been made for my sin and your sin, both past, present, and future. That's why it's superior. That's why it is so exciting. It's a completely different thing altogether. Under the old covenant, because the people continually have this guilty conscience because their sacrifices could not take away sin. It was only, according to Hebrews, a covering for their sins. Their sins were still there. It's like when, you ladies have your table all set, perhaps for Thanksgiving, and you have a nice tablecloth, and here comes some clumsy person, like a man, and spills gravy on your tablecloth, and you're just like, I can't take the sight of that. And so you get yourself a napkin or something and cover it so that you don't see it. But it's still there in the tablecloth. See, that's what the sacrifice of bulls and goats did in the old covenant. It just covered our sins so that God didn't have to see it. But it was still there. That's why it says here in the new covenant, it completely removes our sin from us. And so you take that tablecloth and you get it washed. And we sing about being washed in the blood. Our sins are completely removed from us. So God now, when he looks at us, he doesn't see sin covered over. Rather, he sees you and me as being spotless because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's why you and I can come with confidence. That's why we can stand in his presence with confidence, because our sins have been removed. And you need to remind the devil of that every time he comes with his lies, every time he comes with his accusations. Say, devil, my sins have been removed. They're under the blood of Christ. They've been washed away. I am spotless. The Old Testament saints were looking forward to that time. That's why John the Baptist, when he saw Christ, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They realized each time they went into the temple, I still have this thing. I still have this guilty conscience. I know it is there. But now it says, according to Hebrews, our consciences have been sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a different covenant, friends. And so they enter into God's presence with fear and trembling, because they don't know what to expect. The writer of Hebrews goes on and says, we have not come to that type of mountain where it's fear and trembling, but instead we have come to a place where it's mirrors and mirrors of angels, the people who are of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. It's a different thing altogether. The limitation of the first covenant is that worship had to be centered around the temple. Everything had to be centered around the temple. It was localized. That's why when Jesus met the woman of Samaria, there in John 4, she was saying, well, where should we worship? And Christ helped her to see, no, we're entering into a new covenant now, where you don't have to worship in a temple, but rather in a new covenant, what we do, we worship in spirit and in truth. Friends, so you and I, we are now the temple of the living God, and we can worship him anywhere and everywhere at any time. What a freedom, what a difference. I don't have to go to the temple to go and worship the Lord anymore. I am a living temple. I'm a walking temple. The Spirit of God dwells in me, and worship continually flows out of me. In the old covenant, only a few people were anointed. You know, the prophets, a couple of the priests and others. And so God promised back in the Old Testament, book of Joel says, in the last days, you know what? I'm going to anoint everyone who wants to be anointed, everyone who comes to know me, everyone in this new covenant. He says, your sons and your daughters, they're all going to prophesy. They're all going to see visions and dreams. And so they could only look forward to that. And the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came, when the promise of the Father came, he declared that this is that which was promised by Joel being fulfilled. I'm pouring out my Spirit upon all flesh. There's no limit now. All of us who are in Christ can experience the anointing of God, the pouring of the Spirit of God as much as we want. In the old covenant, only a few people could actually know the Lord. That's why it says there in Hebrews that in this new covenant, we won't have to try and tell people about the Lord, because God is going to so work in us, the Spirit is going to be so in us, that each one of us will know the Lord for ourselves. That's why John could say we have this anointing that abides in us, that teaches us about the Lord. What a difference. A completely different covenant where God now walks with us and talks with us and abides in us. The new covenant is something of the spirit. The old covenant is something physical of the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's spend some time looking at that passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting at verse 3. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. Paul, the great apostle, Jew of all Jews. He says in verse 3, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." So Paul is saying in this new covenant, there's a completely different thing. Skipping down to verse 6, he says, "He made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter." The old covenant is of the letter. It's of the law. You do this, you do that. You don't do this, you don't do that. It's of the letter. But the new covenant is something of the Spirit of Almighty God. It's two different things. It's like if you try and live in the old covenant and do a little bit of the new, it's like trying to mix oil and water. They don't go together. It's two completely different things. So Paul says the old covenant is of the letter. The new covenant is of the spirit. And here is a big deal. Because it's of the letter, it brings death. That's what it says there in verse 6. It says, "For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life." In other words, in the old covenant with all of his laws and stuff, Paul says it somewhere else in Romans, I think, as the law comes forth, all it does is tell us what's right or wrong, but it doesn't help us. And we continually fail trying to live up to the law, and so we end up with death, we end up with a curse. But with a new covenant where God comes by his spirit and he writes his desires, his laws in our hearts by the spirit and upon our minds by the spirit, and the spirit lives in us, then the spirit gives life. See? So it's a completely different thing. Those who want to live by the old covenant, it's just Paul says it in Romans, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. That's an old covenant way of thinking. In the new covenant, it says, the spirit gives life. And if I live by the spirit, I put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's a life in the spirit. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 3. Just in case we didn't get it, it says, "But if the ministry that brought death," it brought death, "when which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of his glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious?" So this is a work of the Spirit. The old covenant was written on stones. God gave them to Moses. The new covenant is written in our hearts by the Spirit of Almighty God. The old covenant then, when Moses came down from the mountain, that glory was there, but it didn't stay. With the new covenant, because we have the Spirit living in us, the glory of God resides in us. And it doesn't fade. What a difference. The old covenant was based upon the law, doing what the law says. The new covenant is based on grace. It's the grace of God that we are saved by and through. So Romans 5:20 says, "The law was added so that trespass might increase." That's Romans 5 verse 20. "But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So the new covenant, my friends, is based upon the grace of Almighty God. Stop trying. Just receive his grace. Stop fighting. Just walk by the Spirit. It's a superior covenant. It's an easier covenant. It's a more enjoyable covenant because we have the Spirit of God living inside of us and we have continuous communion with God. So it's not a revamped thing. It's a completely different covenant altogether. Under the old covenant, people were slaves to sin. Romans 6, verse 14 says this. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under the law. You're not under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, with the law, you're in the bondage to sin. But you're under what? You're under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. But don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin which leads to death or to obedience which leads to righteousness. Verse 17, Paul is excited. He says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be, past tense, slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So the old covenant, because of the law, people are in bondage to sin. It just tells you what you couldn't do, and you just keep failing and failing, and you realize that you're in bondage. That's why Paul cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me?" In the new covenant, the Spirit of God is there to help us because we are under grace, and the Spirit of God works in us, and we become slaves to righteousness. Something happens inside of us and we want to do the right thing. Something happens in us that enables us to do what God wants us to do. It's a different covenant, saints. In the old covenant, when you broke the law, which they all did, they ended up under a curse. As Paul says in Galatians 3, you're all under a curse, but thank God that Christ died on the cross, paid the price for our sins. He became a curse for us, that we might receive the blessings and favor of God. And so because of that, in the new covenant, we're all blessed. We're all God's favorites. We're all experiencing God's favor. In the old covenant, you're all under the curse because you keep breaking God's law. So if you want to live under the old covenant, go right ahead. But God has provided us with something better, something superior. It's called the new covenant. In the old covenant, the hearts of people were veiled. And back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9 says, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, that's all it did, brought condemnation, how much more righteous or glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Verse 13, we are not like Moses who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ can it be taken away. And that's why you have so many people who are still caught up in Judaism, because there's a veil over their face and they can't see the freedom that there is in Christ. But in the new covenant, that veil is removed. And we're able to see Christ and to see his glory and to see the things that God has provided for us. It's a superior covenant. The old covenant was not able to give any sort of freedom. It brought bondage. But I like these last couple of verses there in 2 Corinthians 3. It says, no, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Friends, the new covenant is a covenant of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God comes to bring us into freedom, to remove all bondage, to break every chain, to set us free. Under the old covenant, they can only just cry out and say, Lord, help, Lord, help, Lord, help, and look forward to the day. But in the new covenant, that day has already arrived. It's a day of the Spirit of Almighty God. You know, as I meditated on these things, it really dawned on me the importance of the Spirit of God in the new covenant. He makes all the difference. He teaches us God's word. He leads us. He guides us. He empowers us. He anoints us. It really is a covenant of the Spirit of Almighty God. The healing we get is done by the Spirit of God. Christ said, if I by the Spirit cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So in the new covenant, we enter into the kingdom of God by the Spirit. You are born again of the Spirit, Jesus said to Nicodemus. You have to be born again of the Spirit to enter into this new covenant and to experience the things of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Where? In the Spirit. And so as I meditated on it, it really dawned on me that my fellow believers who deny some of the things that the Spirit of God has been released to do, they're living themselves. They're limiting themselves and living short of what God has provided for us in the Spirit. God is not going to start a covenant in the first century with signs and wonders and then suddenly say, well, you know, that was only for the first ones who entered into the covenant. The covenant doesn't change. It's the same covenant. You see, friends, and so you and I have been called to drink of the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit, to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It's a completely different covenant. And it makes me excited because all of us, the Spirit has been given to all of us, and we can get as much of the Spirit as we want. Oh, help us, Lord. And so Paul here says, this is the great theologian Paul, you know, he's saying, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the Spirit comes, verse 18, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So in the old covenant, there's no transformation. You just stay there in your own sin and you just weep and mourn. I'm just caught and trapped. I'm in bondage to my sin. In the new covenant, the Spirit of God comes and he moves in our lives and he transforms us. And we were once in bondage here over here and suddenly it is broken and we are transformed. As we see the Lord, we are changed. We are changed from one likeness to the next, from glory to glory, the Bible says. It's amazing. And Paul is so serious about this thing. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. He's talking about those who want them to go back under the old covenant. He's saying that is slavery. Don't go back there. Christ has set you free so you can live this life as God wants you to live. The verse 2 says, mark my words. I mean, this is serious stuff. I mean, it's almost like, you know, he's making an oath. He says, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ is of no value to you. That's pretty serious. Verse 3, again I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he has an obligation to obey the whole law. And you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. It's a different covenant. Verse 6, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. All their count is faith expressing itself through love. And so Paul is very serious. This scholar who understands Judaism is saying, if you try to mix the two things, it doesn't work. That one is water and this one is oil. It doesn't work. We are called to live by grace. We are called to live by faith. We are called to live by the Spirit, not by the law. And this makes me excited. I mean, I'm free from all of that stuff. Wow. That's amazing. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in the new covenant, we're all going to know the Lord. So in the new covenant, God has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts. And the Spirit cries, Abba, Father. It reveals to us the Fatherhood of God. It brings us into intimacy. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. Paul says in Galatians 4 and verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave. You are no longer under the old covenant. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, couldn't know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I've met people who have tried to get me to observe special days and months and seasons and years as if those things have anything to do with me walking with God. Yes, we can learn some stuff from them. No, misunderstand me. We can learn some things about the heart of God through those things, but we are not called to observe them. And none of those things will make us any more righteous in the Lord. Because this new covenant is a covenant of the Spirit of Almighty God. This is what they were looking forward to, the promise of the Father, the outpouring of His Spirit, living in our hearts, leading us and directing us. It's a superior covenant. We're anointed, and the Spirit of God lives in us and leads and directs us. We have this ongoing relationship with God. We have this power of God flowing in us and through us. We are priests unto the Lord. And my sister was reminding me this morning that we're also kings. And so the priests offer up sacrifice and intercede, but kings decree and declare stuff. And God's will is accomplished. It's a completely different stuff, my friends. In this new covenant, all of us can function at the same level. Under the old covenant, only a select few, the Moses and the Elijahs. But in the new covenant, it's every single one of us. God is anointed. Let us stand. Friends, the burden of my heart this morning is for us to realize that God has given unto us His Spirit. And there's so much more in the Spirit for us that we shouldn't settle. We should not settle for where we're at. It's an open access. The Spirit wants to do so much more in your life and in my life. And I've encountered many individuals in these days who they're like, Brother Joe, I'm feeling dry. Pastor Joe, I need a fresh touch from the Lord. Pastor Joe, I feel lethargic. I need for God to do something new in my life. I've met people who they're not even baptized in the Holy Spirit. So they don't understand the gift that is deposited in us. The writer of Jude says you build up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We don't understand what that is. You have that ability to build yourself up. Living way beyond what is provided for us in this new covenant. So this morning, as we are in the presence of the Lord, there's somebody in this house who's saying, Joe Campbell, I need a fresh touch. I need a fresh infilling of the Spirit. Paul told Ephesians to do that, to be continually filled with the Spirit. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Invite those persons to come forward. They say, Pastor Joe, I want a fresh touch, a fresh infilling of the Spirit. Come on up. It's part of the new covenant. That's how we're supposed to live. You're not asking for anything that is not provided for. Reach out to the Lord and sort of come around and just touch these persons who have come forward. But let all of us just reach out to the Lord.
Smile.
Encourage us. We've been brought into a new covenant, and there's so much more in this covenant that than I have experienced and most of us have experienced. The things we read about in the New Testament, they're all available to us in the new covenant, and God wants us to press into Him to receive more, not to become complacent, but to press in. Many of the Old Testament saints wish they were living in our time. We are blessed to be living in our time, in our era, where God gives of His Spirit without measure. And so I want to encourage us to keep pressing in. Keep pressing into the Lord. Pressing in. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your presence. As Your presence makes all the difference. Now we thank You, O God, that You have given us Your Spirit and You have called us to have fellowship with Your Spirit. You have called us to live with this intimacy with Your Spirit. You have called us, O God, to walk by the Spirit. Lord, You have declared in Your Word that those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons and daughters of God. And if we are sons and daughters and we are heirs, we are people of authority, O mighty God. We are here to represent You and to represent Your kingdom. Father God, we pray You might continue to draw us unto Yourself. Lord, continue to work in our own hearts, O God. Turn us towards You. Continue to transform us, O God, into the image of Your dear Son. Continue to help us, O God, to realize it's all because of Your grace. It's all because of Your love shown to us in the grace that is there in Jesus Christ. So all we need to do, oh God, is to say yes. Yes, 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 yes to your grace. Yes, 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 yes to your Spirit. Lord, as we leave here, God, we pray your Spirit might continue to draw us unto you, continue to teach us. May your Spirit continue, God, to work inside of us. And Father, as we encounter people, oh God, may they sense the very presence of God upon us. Lord, may they say, as they said of the apostles, that these people have been with God. These people have been with Jesus. Lord, may we so feel, oh God, when we speak your very oracles to those who are around us. May we so feel, oh God, that your love just flows through us and people are drawn to you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, and amen.